Good morning, everyone. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 in a few minutes, if you want to mark that. But I'm going to start us out in Proverbs chapter 4, so you can get those in whatever order you'd like. While you're doing that, I'd like to just say it's very good to see all of you. Certainly love all of you. It's good to be a part of this family of God, and it's always uplifting to me to be around you and to worship with you. Some of you are visiting with us, and I'm thankful for that as well. I may not know you, or maybe have seen you, but haven't gotten to know you very well. And I'm glad you're with us too. Your love for God, your willingness to be in a strange room with people that you don't know says a lot about you. I will tell you that what we're doing this morning in this lesson is part of a larger series of lessons that I've been doing since the beginning of the year. Normally, I do a yearly theme where at least once a month I talk about that so we can kind of be looking at something all year long. And I chose Ephesians chapter 6 and the idea of putting on the full armor of God. So we've been going through that text, and we're now in October, and we're going to talk about verse 18, but we'll get to that in a minute. Trying to think of different ways to illustrate the conception of putting on the armor of God, and why it's so important. There's an illustration here in chapter 4 that I want to show you, but I'll illustrate the illustration before we read it. You know, it's been a couple of years since I've gotten to go to the Boundary Waters up there in the north. When I first moved here, people told me about it, and so it sounded great, and I went up there to the Boundary Waters Canoe Area Wilderness, and I really like it up there. It's just beautiful. And you see things you just never really have seen before. You know, one experience that I've had there a couple of times is just how different it is to be in the middle of nowhere, especially at night. At night, it's very strange. And it used to be like this, but now that I'm getting a little bit older, sometimes I got to wake up at night and go find a place to, you know, use the restroom. And when I'm in the wilderness, you know, that proves a little bit complicated at night, depending on if the moon's up or not. You know, I don't know if you've ever been hiking at night, but that's pretty tough. If maybe you've been hiking at night and tried to figure out how to navigate a path, but it can be a little bit complicated. I don't know if you've ever tried to run at night, and, you know, maybe in a very flat area where you knew there weren't going to be any obstacles. But if you've ever tried to run down a trail or a path at nighttime, or even walk through your bedroom when the lights are off, when you wake up in the middle of the night, you know that there might be some problems. Here's the illustration. Most people go through their life hiking at night. Most people go through their life trying to navigate a path that they can't see. And the Bible describes life like that. Here in Proverbs 4, there's two paths being contrasted. The path of the righteous, where there in verse 10 and 11, God directs the steps. Verse 12 also, they can run freely, the righteous, because there's no obstacle. And then the path of the wicked, which is laden with problems. But here's some of my favorite verses. I'll tell you, these are some of my favorite verses in all the Bible to describe in picture form the lives of different people. Look at verse 18. Here it is. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Have you ever, in your life, and you could be literal or figurative with this, stumbled over something and hurt yourself, and because it was dark, you didn't really know what you'd stumbled over. You didn't know what had happened. Oh man, I just got hurt, and I'm wiping blood, and I'm, you know, bruised and sort of disoriented. But of course, because it's dark, you can't see what you tripped over. Well, the way the Bible describes some people's path in life is like that. They're stumbling, falling, getting hurt, but they don't know what it was they stumbled over. But the enlightened righteous Here's what their life looks like. Look there at verse 18 again. Their path is like the light of the dawn. You've been up before the sun, and you go out for a walk. And at first, you can't see things real clearly, but you're making out certain things. And then the light starts to come up. You know, sun's not all the way up yet. And you start seeing things a little more clearly. You start avoiding some of the things you weren't before. But look at the rest of the verse. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. You know, growing up in Christ, as we really are maturing, if we're maturing, things become more clear to us. Specifically, what hinders us? What trips us up? What makes our lives miserable? What causes trouble in our life? We see it more than we used to. We know, that was this. That was this. This was my lust. This was my problem. I got it. While we live around people that continually do the same things over and over again and don't see why. What does that have to do with Ephesians 6? Go back to Ephesians 6. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore. What that text in Proverbs has to do with this text in Ephesians is simply this. Every human person that's ever lived on planet Earth has been schemed against by a powerful enemy. The problem is most of us just don't know it. We get wrapped up in our behaviors, we get wrapped up in our dysfunction, our family life, our heart life, our life in general is plagued with problems, and we don't really understand why and what's going on because maybe we just don't believe in the spiritual realm. We just don't believe there really is an enemy. We think the only battle we fight is this battle of flesh and blood, that it's really just about what's going on here, and we forget, or people don't ever know, if there's a very real, imminent, powerful enemy who knows your name, knows your weakness, knows how to get to you. And yet you keep stumbling, keep falling. Well, all the while, God has strength to help you. Over there in Proverbs, it was light. God will enlighten your life and give you the ability to run and not fall. Here in this text, it's armor. God will give you armor that will keep you from being attacked by the enemy and letting him affect you. It's a great idea, but we're all in the same boat with that. You know, I like to think that this series has helped a whole bunch of people this year overcome certain schemes that would have worked if you hadn't heard these lessons. That's what I hope. Is that all of you felt like you're more prepared, more alert, that the way Satan was getting to you before, he's not getting to you quite as much because you've learned some things about the ability of armor, what it really can do, what our battle's really like, and maybe even the pieces of armor. I get the idea of the belt of truth, that everything in my life has to come from being honest, not only about myself, but about God and about what God says. Truth is where everything begins. And I understand some things about the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. I'm not going to reiterate all that. If you want to listen to those lessons, they're online. Today we're in verse 18. The armor is finished, by the way. I want to point that out. We've gone through all the pieces of armor. Last month we talked about the sword of the Spirit. But Paul's not done with the discussion, even though he's talked about all the armor. Look at verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'm going to take out of verse 18 the idea of prayer and petition. Next month we'll talk about the rest of verse 18 there where it talks about being alert. All of these are part of the battle, all of these are part of the discussion. Well, I thought about how to do this. Prayer, petition. Is that two ways of saying the same thing? I mean, is it just prayer is petition and petition is prayer, or is it two different things that are similar? I'm going to suggest to you there's more going on than just being repetitive here. When Paul says, with all prayer and petition, he's talking about some nuanced differences there. Prayer is sort of just wishing toward God. In fact, those are the Greek words put together. Do you have something that you wish and you need God's help and you talk to God about some things? Petition is sort of seeing a need in your life more than just a wish, and it's more than just talking to God. And it's like we would with any leadership, we come formally with petition to ask for some help. I don't really want to talk about the definitions of those words. I think most of us understand generally the idea of prayer and petition. Maybe we'll do some of that later. But I have some questions about this. Is this verse part of the armor? I mean, did Paul say this at the end to sort of help us picture it, you know, as he's dressing up the soldier of Christ? Did he want us to think about armor when he talked about prayer? He doesn't say it's a piece of armor. You know, he doesn't say it's like the dagger of prayer. If I was going to come up with a piece of armor, here's maybe what I would call it. Maybe it's a looking glass. Maybe it's the binoculars. You know, you can like see the enemy coming. Maybe it's the radio for the modern soldier, that you can stay in communication with the commanding officer. But in the text here, it says, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, keeping alert, alertness is a soldier word. You've got some alertness about what's going on because of the communication and because of the vision that you have. Prayer and petition have something to do with that. Think about it like this. I don't know much about the history of police in the world, but I've noticed there's a difference between police now and police when I was a child. Number one, they're far more armed than they used to be. Have you noticed that? I don't remember all that stuff on police officers when I was a kid. And maybe that's because we were in California and the police officers like wore shorts and rode bikes, you know, around the beach. But, you know, the guys now, they got like all kinds of stuff on them. Like, they look like Batman. One of the things that's changed from the time I was young until now is that when a police officer is walking around, you can hear somebody talking, but it's not him. Have you ever noticed that? You're sitting in a restaurant and you hear like, and like somebody starts talking and you're like, what's that? And you look over and the police officer's got like a radio with a microphone hanging on his vest. Why? Why? Because somewhere along the line they figured out that's a really important thing to have. You know, you're going to go into a dangerous situation, you need to be able to call for backup, right? You're just you. You need to say, help please. I need to be able to hear some things that maybe I can't see that somebody else in the control room can see. It isn't just police officers. You guys like spy shows? I love spy movies and all that kind of stuff. Undercover stuff. You got somebody going into enemy territory, undercover, and they got that little earbud with the microphone, and they can say, like, help me, help me, help me. Or they can say, like, hey, watch your left. There's a, you know, you got a video camera. Or we could have some of our soldiers among us, maybe Nate, who's been in war zones. Does it matter that there's a guy completely dedicated to communication? carrying around the box, carrying around the phone, setting up the satellite link. How important is this? I may suggest that it could be the most important. You can stand out there all on your own with all the stuff you think is going to protect the ammunition. And if you don't have a bigger picture, and if you don't have backup, and if you don't have help, then there's not really any point of all of that. Why pray? God already knows what we need. God already knows my thoughts. Why pray? Well, in the text, look at the text again, verse 18. There's one answer right there, and I already said it. He says, pray to be on the alert. Can I be really honest about this? One of my worst spiritual disciplines is prayer. It's one of the ones I struggle with the most. But at the same time, one of my biggest problems is alertness when it comes to sin. I find myself getting wrapped up in thoughts or things and stuff that I don't want to get wrapped up in. And I kind of go, where did that come from? When did that happen? I don't remember that that was going to happen today. I didn't see that. Well, there's a connection between my prayer life and my alertness right here in this text. And if I could get better about praying, I'd probably do a lot better in the battles that I fight. But there's more going on maybe in this text. Let me remind you of verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. This text is not about us being strong, even with all the armor. They're all gifts from God so that we can have His strength. I don't have His strength. You don't have His strength. We're all naked and bare here, but God can help us. This is about recognizing where power comes from. Look again at verse 11. What's armor for? So that you will be able. Look at verse 13. So that you will be able. That word able in the Greek is the word power. You don't have ability. I don't have ability to stand firm against these schemes, against this devil, against this evil. We don't have the ability. God does. So why pray? Because since the beginning of humanity, us arrogant, incredibly strong human beings have thought, I got this. I got this under control. I can handle this. I got this figured out. Well, God all along from day one, page one of the Bible has said, call to me, call to me, call on my name, look to me, look up, think about me, I'll do it. That's why I pray. But I don't want to just talk about why pray, I want to talk about how pray, how to pray. Could I get you to look at that verse for a minute? Look at that verse up on the board, verse 18, look in your Bible if you want, but different versions say the words a little bit different. Does anything stand out to you in that? Like, what seems to be the most important idea there? You could measure that different ways. I'm not going to talk about this, but maybe it's the prayer in the Spirit. I got to tell you up front, I don't know what that means. I don't know all the ways that that is being used here. There are some that think it had something to do with spiritual gifts, and Paul was writing to the spiritually gifted, and they were to pray spiritually gifted prayers in the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's what it means here. Sometimes in the Bible, things can mean that, but he's not talking about trance praying here. I do think the idea probably is something like, pray, you Gentiles who were from Ephesus, pray in the Spirit. You know what prayer is to your other gods, and they knew what trance praying was. Pray in the Spirit. This is about the spiritual realm, God's things, God's big picture. Pray in the Spirit. Or it might just mean, just not make it a capital S. You can't tell in the Greek. It may just be the lowercase s. And he's saying, pray inside, heartfelt, in your spirit, in the Spirit. He may mean all of that. I don't know. But look again. If I was to say to you, sometimes important things are repeated, what would be the thing that's important that's repeated? I missed it for a long time. In fact, this is an interesting week of study for me because all of a sudden a word jumped out at me and I started looking at the word and I started looking at the word in the book of Ephesians and I started looking at the word in the New Testament, and it's crazy how many times it's used. You ready to see it? Do you see it? Look at that word. Four times. Did you see that? All. Pas in the Greek. And I looked it up, and it's everywhere in the letter. It's everywhere in Paul's letters. He's always saying all. Always. Sometimes it sounds like always. He's always saying always. 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 All. What is that? Now think about it for a minute. He didn't say with some prayer. He didn't say every once in a while. He didn't say a little bit of perseverance. He didn't say a couple of saints. He said these words on purpose. Pray with all prayer and petition. All of it. At all times. Does that sound familiar? It does sound familiar because in every letter Paul wrote just about, he said the same thing. In fact, just keep your finger here, you can see it up on the board. Look at this, Philippians, just go to the next book, Philippians 4, look at verse 6. So he wrote to the Ephesians and he said this, he wrote to the Philippians and says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pray in everything that you're anxious about. I'll tell you what I'm anxious about. I'm anxious about failure. I'm anxious about enemies. I'm anxious about the devil. I'm anxious about how life beats me up. I'm anxious about a lot of stuff. So pray. And then what? God will, what's the text say? God will guard you. Are those military words? God will armor you. God will protect you. God will watch out for you when you're praying in everything. Look at Colossians. Next book, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in a way that I ought to speak. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying all the time. You know what I'm going to talk about in 1 Thessalonians, don't you? Do you know? 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. One of the shortest verses in all the Bible, with one of the most challenging statements in all the Bible. Pray without ceasing. Do you suppose I could show you more? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I want men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, praying for leaders, praying for kings, praying for everybody. You pray for everybody, you Christians. So look at the text again. With all prayer, pray at all times, alert with all perseverance. That one gets to me. Let me tell you what's going to happen to me, probably. This is probably what's going to happen to me. I study about prayer. I get up and get really bold in front of you guys and say, hey, you should pray more. And this week, I'm going to pray more until like Thursday. And then I'm going to forget to pray more. And then a week will turn into 2 weeks and then a couple months, and I'll go back to praying before meals and praying before bed and praying when I'm in my car a couple times. And I'll forget to devote myself to it. I won't keep in constant communication. Or in other words, I won't persevere in it. I won't keep it up. Did Jesus ever talk about that? Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he told a parable of a woman who kept coming to a king, kept coming to a king, kept coming to a king, saying, "Help me, king, help me, king, help me, king." And the king, who wasn't even godly, finally said, "Fine, squeaky wheel gets the grease. Like, I'll give you what you want. I don't even care about you. Here." The only reason he did it was because she wouldn't give up. And then Jesus turns around and says, "And God's way better than that. But don't give up. Persevere. Keep it up." And finally, look at that last thing. For all the saints. I just don't have enough to pray about. All of a sudden I do, don't I? I mean, my life's my life. God knows what's going on. I don't have anything to say. Okay, here's your test, all right? I'm not even going to tell you to pray for all the saints. Pray for 10 saints this week. How about that? Can you do that? By the way, that'll keep you busy. When you get done with 10 saints, do 20 saints. When you get done with 20 saints, do 100 saints. When you get done with 100 saints, how about get out your bulletin or your directory and look at everybody's name in this room and pray for all the saints. And he's not talking about in your local church. He said all the saints. Because everywhere on planet Earth right now and tomorrow and all throughout human history, there will be the sainted, the holy ones, the people who are running around fighting the battles of the Lord, and they need prayer. So pray. All the time, in every prayer, with all perseverance, for all the saints. It's a battle that matters. During times of war, there is usually, depending on the war and the reason, there usually is a patriotism, a coming together, a thinking about the troops, the hanging of ribbons, the support, the bumper stickers, the thoughts, the things going on with the ones fighting. So what's the point of this? Every day, in every place, people are getting eaten by this lion and destroyed by this tempter, and here we are, the holy ones of God, and what do I do? Pray for them. Then I pray for them again. There's some great things in this verse. Definitions are great. Stuff like this is great. But I just want to illustrate this now, and then the lesson's done. The illustration of why God wants us praying to Him when life is difficult or all the time is illustrated over and over and over again in the Old Testament. So I'm going to take you to one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 14. And I'd just like for you to see this, if you would. You've heard me talk about this verse before, but I'm going to give you a little bit more of the context of this verse and see if you can see why this text is here. 2 Chronicles 14, in verse 9, you have a prophet by the name of Hanani who's come to a king named Asa. Now, Asa has sort of messed up. In fact, he's really messed up. And because he's messed up, he's been defeated by a foreign army. This is battle stuff going on here. But here is where he basically gets in trouble from the prophet and from God. Listen to verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on you will surely have wars. On this occasion, Asa did not ask God for help. On this occasion, Asa thought he could do it on his own. In fact, the prophet right before this, a couple verses before this, in verse 8, he said, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose hearts are completely his." That's a great picture. Right now, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. You wonder what they look like? Flaming eyes, blue eyes, I don't know. God's looking. What's he looking for? A heart that's completely his. How will he know? Because that heart will cry out. That heart will say, God help. That heart will look to God. And it says, he's looking so that he can strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. Or some versions say, and I like this better, show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are completely his. Now, but here's the context of this. What did the prophet mean when he said, weren't the Lubim and the Ethiopians an immense army? Weren't they bigger deal than what you went through right now? Yeah, for sure. Let me show you this real briefly. Go back to chapter 12. And we're just going to hit a couple highlights here. 2 Chronicles 12. You might remember a king named Rehoboam. Do you remember Rehoboam in Judah? A couple kings before Asa, there was a guy named Rehoboam. The nation was brand new. They didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have a lot of fortresses. They didn't have a lot of army. They were just sort of like sitting ducks. And so the Egyptians and the Lubim came, look at verse 3, with 12,000 chariots and 60,000 horsemen. And then it mentions the Egyptians and the Lubim and all of that. I don't know if you can picture that, but they came in with 60,000 horsemen, 1,200 chariots. They don't even mention the foot soldiers, I guess because there was too many to mention. But if they've got those, they got a huge army. Well, what happens in this story? Look at verse 6. So the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, "They've humbled themselves, so I will not destroy them." Huge army, no hope, and the people say, "God, God, help, God, help." And God helps. Look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, you've got a guy named Abijah, the next king. And what happens to him? Verse 3. Abijah began the battle with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 chosen men, while Jeroboam drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 chosen men who were valiant warriors. Okay, you're Abijah. You've got 400,000 soldiers. And here comes Jeroboam from the north, and he's got 800,000 soldiers. Have you ever fought anybody twice as big as you? You ever played a soccer game where you had 11 and they had 22? You ever done that? You're in trouble. Like, this is not going to work. So here you've got the numbers are stacked against this king too, just like the last king. What does he do? Skip down to verse 10. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him, and the sons of Aaron are ministering to the Lord as priests. Verse 12, but behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests and the signal trumpets to sound the alarm against you, O sons of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you will not succeed. They cry out to God. They say, God will serve you. God help us. And you want to know what? Guess what happens? You know? Verse 13, Jeroboam sent an ambush. Verse 15, the men of Judah raised a war cry. When the men of Judah raised their war cry, then it was that God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. When the sons of Israel fled before Judah, God gave them into their hand. God delivered that king. So here's Asa, the third king. You got Rehoboam, who God delivered against the Egyptians. You've got Abijah, who God delivered against Jeroboam. And then you have Asa. Now look at Asa in chapter 14. Verse 8, look at this. Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. Hey, that sounds like a pretty good army, doesn't it? 500 and 80,000 guys with shields and bow and arrows, and some of them were Benjamites who were tremendous warriors. That sounds really good. You might be feeling really confident until verse 9. Now Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. All right, we got a lot of great guys. Uh-oh, there's 1,000,000 Ethiopians, and they got tanks. And that's what that means in the old world. Chariots are tanks, and you got bows and arrows. You're in trouble with this. Asa does what? Verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there's no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you. And your name have and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against us. What a great prayer. O God, you all we have. We're nothing. We can't do this. We need your help. You're the strong one. Please, God, help us. So verse 12, so the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa. We're not talking about armies, not real ones. We're talking about the devil. We're talking about spiritual warfare. You're in over your head. I'm in over my head. And you know it because he's eaten you alive so many times. And you think, oh, this time's different. I'm not going to make any changes. I'm not really going to get serious. I'll just kind of go on. It'll be all right. I know that God forgave me. I know that it's okay. No, or you're going to call out and put on the armor and pray to God and seek his help because you know you're in for it. I want to end with this. We're not talking about real armies. What are we talking about? We're talking about 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the last text. 1 Peter 5. Verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. We're going to talk about that next month. Being alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Firm in your faith. All right, we're talking about this devil. We're talking about this lion. We're talking about this lion going around to eat you. You can't beat a lion. You can't beat the devil. I can't. So here's what Peter tells us. You ready? This is profound. You ready? Resist him. All right. Resist him. How? You know what I always do with this text? I forget what came right in front of it. Look at verse 6. Right before he says this, he says in verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And how do we do it? We pray. Casting anxiety on God's clear in Scripture. Be anxious for nothing. Pray. Cast your anxiety on him. Pray. Do you know why I'm not? Because I'm not humble enough to. Humility sounds like this. Oh God, help me. Help. I'm scared. I'm anxious. I'm losing. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And God's in the business. Because he's watching for people whose hearts are completely his. To come and show himself strong. I hope you'll think about that. Thanks for your attention this morning. Let's be prayers who have their armor on, who are doing what God wants us to do because the devil's after us. Thanks for your attention. We're going to sing a song right now that's designed to get you to think about your spiritual life, your own relationship with God. If you're not right with him, make it right. If you need our help with that, you can do it from your seat with him if you've got things you know you need to address with him. But if you need our help, prayers, or if you want to become a Christian and you haven't yet, that's what this song's designed to do. If I can help you, if we can help you, come forward and let us know how while we stand and sing together.